Welcome to the program, God and Country, where social, political, economic issues are examined in the light of scriptural truth. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. And today's program is a continuation of last week's program on taxes. And as I discussed last week, taxes are mentioned quite often in the Bible. From Joseph who ruled Egypt, to Rehoboam's taxes that split the kingdom, to the Old Testament prophet speaking against the oppression of the poor by the state, to Mary and Joseph going to Bethlehem to be taxed. Jesus was criticized for eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners. Matthew was a tax collector. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. Simon the Zealot was undoubtedly a tax resister. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 13 actually includes an inspired scripture how Christians are to deal with taxes. So since this is such a relevant subject in Scripture, and since in a couple weeks you better have filed your taxes, I've put together two programs about what the Bible has to say about taxes. Now last week I primarily discussed people's objection to the amount of taxes. Today I'd like to focus on people's objection to the collection of taxes. If the amount of taxes isn't enough to burden the public, the state has to also make paying taxes unbearable with the most convoluted and incomprehensible means of tax collection in the history of mankind, the 1044 and all of the schedules. In 1913, when the income tax was first introduced under the 16th Amendment, you filed one page. And almost everybody paid 1%, and the top rate was 7%. Now the top rate is 39%, and there are schedules after schedules to fill out. There are 72,000 pages of tax code, and you have to hire an expert to figure out your taxes. You know, I imagine if someone from 1913 was transported to 2014, they would wonder, what kind of people are we? That the state would do this to the public and that the public would put up with it. Sounds like something you would read in a science fiction novel about the Big Brother state ruling over a bunch of drones. It is really remarkable what burdens an ungodly leadership will put upon the citizenship. According to Nina Olson, a national taxpayer advocate at the IRS, Americans spend 6 billion hours and $168 billion filing returns. Imagine if that money and those hours were put to productive use. Congressman David Camp, head of the House Ways and Means Committee, said that the tax code isn't designed for working families. It is a tax code designed to make money for accountants. Luke chapter 11, verse 46. Jesus said, "Woe to you lawyers as well. For you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear, while you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers." Now, as I mentioned last week, the point that should be made here is that a Christian government, a rule by men grounded in the Word of God, would never put such burdens upon the public. And we would never have the liberties that we still enjoy in America if it wasn't for the Christian foundation in our law. But the more we depart from biblical truth, the more oppression and bondage there will be. Deuteronomy 28:29, "If you do not obey the Lord your God to observe to do all of his commandments and his statutes, which I charge you today, all these curses will come upon you and will overtake you. You will grope at the noon as blind men grope in the darkness. You will not prosper in your ways, but you shall be oppressed and robbed continually with none to save you." That is the legacy of an ungodly people. And we should remind the world that they are suffering at the hands of the ungodly, not at the hands of God's people in this world. If they voted in Christian men with biblical principles, they would be saved from many troubles and sorrows. Ed Koch, when he didn't win his final race for mayor of New York, he was asked if he would ever run again. He said, "No, the people of New York fired me. And now they must be punished." Now, I'm not sure Mayor Koch was such a savior for the city, but there's a point here. If the people of a nation have the right values, which results in them making the right choices, then God will bless them with good leadership rather than oppressive leadership. 1 Samuel 12:14, Samuel told the people, "If you will fear the Lord and serve him and listen to his voice and not rebel against the commandments of the Lord, then both you and your king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God." That is a promise that God will give a good people good leadership. But as it is in America right now, we have our share of bad leadership. Like the curse that was spoken of in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 3:4. "I will make mere lads their princes, and capricious children will rule over them. And the people will be oppressed, each one by another, and each one by his neighbor." I was studying recently the fall of ancient Rome. And it's interesting to see how the corruption in the Roman Empire, in the government, led to Rome's final demise. The Roman Empire under Augustus Caesar had very low taxes, a laissez-faire attitude toward business, but by the 3rd century, taxes became very heavy. The emperors debased the currency in order to expand the money supply. A denarius under Augustus used to consist of 100% silver, but by the 3rd century, it only contained 4% silver. They did what America is now doing, increasing the money supply in order to pay bills. By the 3rd century in Rome, everyone was hiding whatever wealth they had from the government. Everyone was trying to look poorer than the next guy because they knew that if they looked successful, the Roman government would go after them. People gave up their businesses. The people began to flee the cities to take up farming in the country just to hide from the Roman Empire. To avoid the state, people began to withdraw from society. And Rome became a police state both socially and economically. And when Rome fell to the barbarians in the north, many were glad to see it go. There was finally some relief. Sociologists and historians have always speculated on whether the way the Roman Empire fell might foreshadow how America will fall someday. But another interesting point is that in ancient Rome, there was a direct relationship between the ungodliness of the emperors and their bad economic policy. Diocletian, who instituted a terrible persecution of Christians, also instituted price controls to stop inflation. Diocletian thought prices were going up because business owners were greedy and people were hoarding their money. But it was really his own inflationary monetary policy. And all rational economists today know that price controls never work. But apparently, when a leader is off in his moral understanding of this world, he will also be off in his economic understanding of this world. And that probably explains why those who are pro-abortion, pro-gay marriage, pro-humanist education in public schools promote deficit spending and big wasteful government. If you reject God's social laws, you'll also reject his economic laws. Now, here in America, we do have some good men who are working to relieve us of burdensome taxation. Republican Congressman David Camp from Michigan has introduced a 979-page bill overhauling the U.S. tax code. And here are the details. We go from 7 personal income tax brackets down to 3, a 10%, a 25%, and a 35% for those earning over $400,000. That top bracket is down from the current 39.6%. The reform bill will do away with almost all deductions and credits, all tax breaks for higher education, so that 95% of all taxpayers will not need to itemize. Corporate taxes will be reduced from 35% down to 25%. Right now, America has the highest corporate taxes in the industrialized world. Last time I checked, Russia has only a 12% flat tax on business. By cutting the corporate rate, this will bring businesses back into the United States. Even the company my own son works for went to Switzerland because U.S. corporate taxes were ridiculously high. It's expected that this new tax reform, if it passes, will produce $3.4 trillion in economic growth and result in 1.8 million new jobs. Will this tax reform pass? Don't hold your breath. There are special interest groups who will fight to keep all of the deductions. The tax preparation business alone is a billion-dollar industry. There's TurboTax, H&R Block, Jackson Hewitt, and you have the big accounting firms. Now, one of the arguments is that tax preparation creates jobs. And I always have to comment on this because this is one of those basic economic fallacies that you should know about. The public often believes that non-wealth-producing jobs actually help the economy, like those who say gambling will create jobs. But for every dollar spent in Atlantic City, it's a dollar lost that would have been spent on some other business in that gambler's hometown. So any job gain is canceled by a job loss in some other industry. The question to ask is this: is the activity itself producing real wealth, or is it busy work stealing time away from more productive endeavors? Even if 100 million Americans worked in the tax preparation business, it is a wealth-negative industry. It doesn't make our lives any better. I doubt very seriously that tax reform will ever pass under the current administration. Spiritually, the people in charge in Washington are blinded to what would bring freedom and prosperity to the American people. Most of us see what needs to be done in Washington, but the liberal establishment in charge will never see it, because incompetence and oppression are the price of national ungodliness. And as I said before, I don't think God would want to give Ahab and Jezebel a good economy. Why should evil be empowered? The right solutions to our national troubles will be reserved for leadership that is godly. But as long as we are talking about tax reform here, let me throw in my two cents. In the perfect biblical world, there would be the following two reforms. First, I would do away with the corporate income tax and replace it with a revenue tax. Not a national sales tax or a fair tax, as some groups are promoting, but a revenue tax. Every dollar that a company brings in is taxed at 1% or 2%, regardless of whether or not it is income. I have an accounting degree. I understand that determining the income of a company is a theoretical endeavor that the government should just stay out of completely. When does a company make money? How do you handle the liability of warranties, deferred benefits, long-term versus short-term expenses and capital improvements? How do you handle depreciation, which is also often a fiction? Accountants spend hours trying to manipulate and hide earnings to reduce taxes, and it is so complicated that IRS agents can't even keep up with all of the accounting rules. The government should stay out of the job of determining what a company earns and just tax the cash flow or the revenue. If a company wants to spend millions on accountants trying to figure out what a company theoretically earns, so be it. But it's a nightmare for businesses and governments to be forced to document. It would be so much simpler to ask, what are your sales? $100 million? Then send 1%, $1 million to the federal government. And it's done. It would be so much easier to police, and it would be so much easier to identify fraud. But will politicians do this? Don't hold your breath. Remember the golden rule. Those who have the gold make the rules, and the people making the rules are lawyers and accountants. Isaiah 3, I will make mere lads their princes, and capricious children will rule over them, and the people will be oppressed. Now, my second proposal for tax reform is the elimination of property tax. Now, that sounds radical, but hear me out. The right to own property should be the natural right of every man. Even as in the original draft of the Declaration of Independence, Thomas Jefferson wrote, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and property. Later, property was scratched out and pursuit of happiness was put in. You see, the taxing of property should be considered as outrageous as the taxing of air that you breathe. Everyone should have the right to property without the government taxing that property. Property tax is a modern form of head tax, a tax that every person has to pay regardless of income. In the Old Testament, God's plan for Israel was to divide all of the land among the people. In America, that would mean every American would get 11 acres of land. And in the Old Testament, the tax and the tithe were always based upon one's increase or one's income. There was never a provision for property tax, because your property was yours as an unalienable right from God. To do away with property tax is not so radical. Right now, there is a property tax independence bill in Pennsylvania, HB 76 and SB 76. And the bill does away with property tax and replaces it with a sales tax. Why? Well, the bill states that people lose their houses because of property taxes. Seniors are forced from their homes because of property taxes. Multi-generational farms are sold off because of property taxes. Property tax is really the source of homelessness and poverty. If you have a piece of land that can never be taken from you, you will never truly be poor. If our politicians really want to help the poor, like the Democrats say they do, get rid of the property tax and give the poor people in America a place to live free from government taxation. But as it is, social planners build high-rise apartment complexes, little cubicles in the sky where they can warehouse poor people. That is unjust. Imagine living in a country without property tax. At least no property tax until you owned over, let's say, 4 or 5 acres. Now, we can push for this. But again, I suspect that the people in power will never allow the peasants to have that kind of freedom. That kind of justice is going to have to wait for the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. As it says in Micah chapter 4, verse 4, concerning when the Messiah rules, each of them will sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. It's not until we get to the kingdom of God that every man will have his own place, sit under his own tree, without the fear of some other man taking it away from him. But as it is right now, we must pay taxes, even in an unjust system. And so I'd like to conclude with the biblical apostolic standard for taxes. Romans 13, 6 through 7. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, taxes to whom taxes is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Now, Paul begins here by giving the justification or the reason we are to pay taxes. He says, because of this, you are to pay taxes. What is this? All that Paul had just mentioned concerning the fact that all authority is from God, that governing authorities are ministers of God to you for good, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, verse 5, it is necessary to be in subjection to them. Verse 6, for rulers are servants of God. And because of this, you are to pay taxes and customs. So Paul makes it very clear that the reason you and I have to pay taxes is that the government works for God. This text answers the ethical problem that God's people have always had in paying taxes. It was an ethical problem for the Jews in Jesus' day. It was an ethical problem for the Christians in the early church, and it's an ethical problem for Christians today. How can God ask us to pay taxes to a government that uses it for evil purposes, such as $50 million a year toward Planned Parenthood? Is Paul teaching believers that they need to fund the evil Roman Empire that persecutes the church? So many people have had problems with that, that they come to Romans chapter 13 and say that this text must only apply to righteous government, but if the government is evil, we don't have to pay taxes. But Paul doesn't give that qualification, and he is giving this command while Nero is on the throne. People just have a hard time accepting that the apostle would call bad government a servant of God. I was recently reading one Roman Catholic's view of Romans 13, and he writes, "The secular authorities killed all the male children in Bethlehem, beheaded John the Baptist, slaughtered the Galileans, Luke 13, arrested the apostles for preaching the gospel, Acts 4:3, executed James and arrested Peter, Acts chapter 12, beat Paul and Silas with rods and imprisoned them, Acts chapter 16, and crucified our Lord Jesus Christ under Pontius Pilate. Are we seriously to believe that St. Paul is demanding that the Roman Christians obey secular authorities? The context seems to support that St. Paul is dealing with the spiritual authorities within the church." Unquote. So this author believes the explanation for this passage is that Paul must be talking about the church authorities, not the state authorities. That's a stretch. It's not outrageous that the Apostle Paul would call bad rulers servants of God. Because if you look at the rest of Scripture, you know that bad kings, even Pharaoh and Nebuchadnezzar and Cyrus, were raised up by God to do the will of God. Just four chapters earlier, in Romans chapter 9, verse 17, Paul writes, "For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, 'For this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth.'" So even bad rulers can be ministers of God. And even when bad rulers persecute the church, it gives us an opportunity for a testimony. It drives us toward holiness. Bad rulers end up destroying and humbling the ungodly of the land. As I've said before, even the legalization of same-sex marriage in America is the judgment of God on the LGBT community, because the moral fences of the law have been removed. Now, we don't condone bad government. We know that the persecution of Paul furthered the gospel, as he writes about in Philippians chapter 1. Paul's arrested, and he's able to bear witness to the entire Praetorian Guard. But that doesn't mean we participate in putting Paul in jail. The destruction of Jerusalem by Babylon purged God's people, but it wasn't the calling of godly people to participate in the destruction of Jerusalem. This is the Matthew 18:6 principle. It must needs be that offenses come. God uses it in his will, but woe unto those through whom it comes. So we pay our taxes, and then God holds the government accountable to what it does with our money. Now, by way of conclusion, when Christians do live under a corrupt government, Christians need to do all that is possible to reduce our tax liability lawfully. And that's what Christians naturally do when the state becomes evil. We reduce our economic activity in the material things of this world. And we naturally work more on laying up treasures in heaven when we more clearly see that our material efforts are wasted, are taken from us, are in vain. Our spiritual labors can't be taxed. So under a corrupt government, we work less for the world. We buy smaller homes, smaller cars. There's no reason you should work half your life for the state. And if the state persecutes us in one city with high taxes, we can flee to the next. Matthew chapter 10, verse 23. God guides us into his will through taxation. Even as the Lord got Mary and Joseph into Bethlehem to fulfill the prophecy, through a tax passed by Caesar Augustus. All things work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purposes. Romans 8:28. And this even includes taxes. As Joseph said to his brothers, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." This has been God and Country Radio. May God continually and richly bless your work in representing the kingdom of God to this world. Contact us with questions, comments, and insights at godandcountryradio.org. There you can listen to this program again or other past programs. Send us an email, and we will send you an email every week with a short synopsis of the upcoming program. That's godandcountryradio.org. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you that we have before us an eternal kingdom where there will be liberty and peace and freedom from all oppression, freedom from the sins of others, and also freedom from our own indwelling sin. But until then, help us to showcase your kingdom, your rule of righteousness over this world, the life and the life more abundantly for those who have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.